The book of Philemon is written by the Apostle Paul to the leader of a house church, Philemon, around 60 AD. Philemon was wronged by his slave Onesimus, who fled to Paul's prison to seek help, and in the process, came to faith in Jesus. In his letter, Paul asked Philemon to forgive Onesimus, accepting him back into relationship as a brother in Christ. Paul points to the equal standing Jesus' followers share as beneficiaries of God's grace. But for Paul, partnership is not just an idea. It is to be acted out in relationship. Paul asks Philemon to receive back Onesimus not just as a brother in Christ, but as if he were Paul himself. In addition, Paul commits to paying any debts accrued by Onesimus. Paul's letter to Philemon is saturated with gospel-motivated action. In advocating for reconciliation with Onesimus, Paul is pointing to God's reconciliation of the world through Jesus, who took on humanity's sin, absorbing the consequence onto himself. As co-heirs of grace through Jesus, we can work through our broken relationships with grace and forgiveness, because we first received the ultimate forgiveness through Jesus on the cross.
Good morning. How's everybody doing? Great. Well, my name is Young. As Justin said, I am on staff here at RIV as the MSU venue director. And a quick fun fact about me is that I am terrible at reading. I'm actually really slow when it comes to finishing a book. There's this book written by a pastor named Kevin DeYoung. It's called Crazy Busy. Don't know if you heard of it. It's about 118 pages. And when I had it, it took me about 3 months to finish it, all right? So 118 isn't that long, right? And so that's about like a little over a page a day, which is why I'm so glad that I was tasked to teach on this book of Philemon, which if you've never read the book, I don't blame you because you probably didn't read it because you probably skipped over it because it lives on a singular page in the Bible. And aside from this book being so simple to read, as I was looking at it, it's definitely a great reminder that even a book that exists on a singular page has enough to point us to this man, this person named Jesus Christ. And so if you are here today, it's your first time at Riverview. As a church family, we have actually started about a year ago on this journey where we're tackling one book of the Bible each week in the series that we're calling Thread, where we're trying to see how does Scripture, all of Scripture, point us to this man, this person of Jesus. And we're actually at the end of the series landing us in this book of Philemon. And within this book, much like every book in the Bible, we can see that there are a couple of themes that weave in and out of the verses here. And for the book of Philemon, within these short 25 verses, in my opinion, lies one of the most critical, fundamental themes that comes within the Christian belief, which is reconciliation. What does it mean to reconcile? Well, Merriam-Webster Dictionary, if you Google that, it says that to reconcile means to restore to friendship or to restore to harmony. I recently got married back in June, and many people ask me, so Young, how's married life treating you, man? What's so good about being married? And to which I reply, it's been my go-to answer, it's very sanctifying. All right, and so if you don't know what sanctifying means, it's this fancy Christian term that means essentially becoming more like Christ. And this marriage that I have with my wife is making me more like Christ. And one of the ways that sanctification has played itself out in my marriage is that my wife and I have these little and sometimes big pockets of reconciliation that happen. But the thing about that is, what needs to precede reconciliation? You got to have a fight. You got to have an argument. You got to have some sort of debate. And just 2 days ago, her and I got into a bit of a scuffle where she said something in a certain tone and said it in a certain demeanor that really, when I heard it, I was like, ugh, I don't like that. Like, and obviously, if you are married and you're thinking, dude, that's the wrong decision. That's the wrong way to handle that. And I was thinking, as I heard this, man, why can't I let this thing go? And I let go of it until yesterday afternoon. And that's the wild part. the entire time I was thinking, you're about to teach a message on reconciliation, dude. Why can't you let this one go? So this fight happened on Friday midday. So I went to bed Friday night angry. On Saturday morning, I woke up angry. And I went through pretty much half of my Saturday angry. And that's the thing about reconciliation, right? It's difficult. Sometimes it doesn't happen the way that we imagine it. Sometimes it takes hours to reconcile. Sometimes it takes days, weeks, months, and maybe even years to reconcile with somebody, right? When you hear the word reconciliation, let me ask you, what do you guys think of? Or who do you think of? Do you think of your neighbor? Do you think of your spouse? Do you think of your mother, your father, or even your own children? Or do you think of things like racial reconciliation? Because that's real, right? So before we dive in and see into the book of Philemon, see what it actually has to say about reconciliation, would you guys join me in prayer? So let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for another day that we can gather together as a church family, where we can hear from your word to see what you have to say to us, Lord, about reconciliation. Father, I pray that as we dive into your word together, Lord, would our minds be sharp to understand what your words are saying to us, Lord. I pray that our hearts would be open to be transformed by your words, Lord, that we would leave here today, Father, as a changed person. After hearing the gospel message of Jesus Christ, Lord, would that lead an effective change in our lives, Lord? I pray, Father, that as we listen to your word, as we go through your word, that you would be glorified at the end of the day. So we thank you for today. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. And we pray all this in his name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles with you, feel free to flip, tap, or swipe your way to the book of Philemon. I'll give you probably a little bit longer than usual because you got to find that. If you want to use that glossary or that book of table of contents in the beginning, feel free to use that as well. So feel free to flip, tap, or swipe your way to the book of Philemon. We will be in verses 1 through 3. And as you're turning to Philemon, I want to give some context about the book of Philemon. It's this letter that is written by a man named Paul to another dude named Philemon regarding a man named Onesimus. This is what it says in verses 1 through 3. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon and our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to lay some context for our time together this morning, we have to bring to light some of these characters that are listed here. We have Paul. He is this church planter extraordinaire. He's the missionary. He's an apostle who used to persecute Christians and the church, but then he met Christ in a vision on the road to Damascus, and then bam, became one of the greatest, or if not the greatest, advocate for Jesus Christ. And he wrote actually a good chunk of the New Testament books that we have gone through. We have Philemon, who Paul writes, according to Paul, he is a beloved fellow worker, aka someone who is also a believer in the gospel. And apparently he has this church that meets in his house, and many scholars actually think that that he's a church leader specifically to the church in Colossae. And if you look at the book of Colossians, there's even some reference to him there. We have Apphia, and some scholars believe Apphia to be Philemon's wife, and Archippus, and some scholars say that he's Philemon's son, who is also a beloved soldier in the faith. And so right out of the gate from this letter, we see that Paul is writing this letter to a fellow believer in Christ. That's very important there. Perhaps he's even a church leader that Paul also labored alongside with. So what is Paul writing to Philemon, Apphia, Archippus, and the church in his house? Look at verses 4 through 7. It says, I thank my God always when I remember you, Philemon, in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Paul opens up this letter to Philemon by mentioning to him that he has been praying for him because of a couple of things. The first is that this love that he has, not just for Jesus Christ, but for all the other saints. And saints here is just another word for other believers in Christ. And the second thing is that Paul commends Philemon for the faith that he actually has in Jesus Christ and the faith that he has in all the other saints. Paul is essentially laying out these great attributes about Philemon, but I don't think it's necessarily just to be a nice guy to Philemon. And other than the fact that Paul has been praying for Philemon, is encouraging him, if we don't examine these verses closer, I think that we might actually miss something that Paul has been sprinkling throughout the text in these first seven verses. And there are clues here that Paul gives us. He uses words like fellow. He uses words like the church or your house or all the saints and the word us. Though the main recipient of this letter may be Philemon himself, Paul is not neglecting the fact to remind Philemon that he belongs to a greater church body. He belongs to a community of believers. And so why is Paul telling Philemon all these good things about him, but then reminding him that he hasn't done all these good things within a vacuum? In verse 8 through 9, Paul gives his explanation. He says, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. Now, I want to pause here for a moment because this is right before we dive into the bulk of what the book of Philemon is about. The first word in verse 8 accordingly tells us that Paul is telling Philemon, because of everything that I had just written about you and to you, pause. And then he goes and essentially says, I can do a power play here. I can flex my church planter, missionary, spiritual father muscles, but I'm not gonna. Instead, what does he do? And what does he say he's gonna do? He says, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. That word prefer tells us that Paul is making a conscious choice to prioritize the means in which he communicates to Philemon. And instead of commanding Philemon to do something for love's sake, Paul instead appeals for love's sake to Philemon. He begs, he calls out to Philemon. Essentially, what is he doing? He's submitting himself under Philemon. During my time here at Riv, I've been here since 2014. I think one of the best lessons that I've learned is that everyone in this room, at some capacity, has some level of power, some level of authority over another individual. So whether that's a large sum of power, so if that means that you're like a CEO and you have a large sum of power, or if you have a small sum of power, so if you're like an older sibling, like that's me, right? I have a small sum of power over my sister. The question behind this asks, how do you use that authority and power in your life? Do you flex and do you do power plays all the time, or do you lead in gentleness and love? And if you're a Christ follower, is the way that you lead, can people see attributes of Christ in that? And that's part of the struggle with reconciliation, right? It's a power struggle. We think that when we are the first to apologize, or when we're the first to own up to our mistakes and ask for forgiveness or say that we're sorry, then that automatically deems us as the weaker individual, right? That's the struggle with reconciling with somebody next to us. And though Paul here isn't trying to reconcile with Philemon, I think Paul, what he's doing is very deliberate in leading by example on what to do when you are the individual with more power in a relationship. And this flows perfectly in the appeal that Paul is about to make. And so that begs the question, why is Paul making this appeal to Philemon? We'll look at verses 9 through 14. He says, I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. So we see here that in verse 9, that Paul is making an appeal on behalf of someone he calls his own child, meaning that he is his spiritual son, and that person is Onesimus. And from the text, we can see that during Paul's imprisonment, he, I guess, somehow came across this guy named Onesimus, and he shared the gospel with him, and then Onesimus believed. Honestly, when I read this, it blows my mind, because I think Paul is the only dude that can convert somebody, has like a 10 out of 10 conversion rate while in prison. It's nuts, right? So who is this guy named Onesimus? Well, from these verses, we can tell a couple of things. He's now labeled as Paul's spiritual son. He's being sent back by Paul to Philemon. So that tells us that Onesimus has this relationship with Philemon. Paul has a very close relationship with him to the point that he tells Philemon that he is sending his very heart back to Philemon. And the last thing about this, that what the text tells us about Onesimus is that according to verse 11, he used to not be useful to Philemon, but now he is both useful to both Paul and Philemon. Which if you see in your footnotes there, depending on your version of your Bible, it may tell you that Onesimus' name actually means useful. And after converting to Christianity and learning about the gospel, he becomes useful. He fulfills that meaning of his name there. And I think from here we can see more of who Onesimus is and how he fits into the picture between Paul and Philemon. Look at verse 15 through 16. It says, "For this perhaps is why he has parted you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bond servant, but more than a bond servant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." All right, so we see why Onesimus is being sent back to Philemon. It's because Onesimus was a bond servant, which is another word for a slave, and Philemon was his master. It's very clear here, right? And I want to pause here because it's very important that we understand that the slavery that Onesimus falls under is actually very, very different than what's probably coming to your mind at this moment when you read this text. It is not the same slavery that is due to racial discrimination that we saw, that we see in this country's history, which we can boldly say that type of slavery for sure is 100% sinful. But most likely, this type of slavery that Onesimus fell under was due to the fact that he actually had owed Philemon some form of payment and therefore became a bondservant to Philemon. And so we're going to shift the gear to Park here because there's a lot packed in these couple of verses, right? Because when we look at these verses, it actually tells us and helps us explain what the previous 14 verses actually lead up to. Because remember, what we're reading at the moment here is that this is a letter from Paul to Philemon. And if anything, now we see that this letter is actually a letter of specific appeal from Paul to Philemon to receive Onesimus back without receiving any punishment for running away. Because under Roman rule, Philemon actually had the power to actually either kill Onesimus or to punish him in any way. And I think Paul, from knowing this, right, because Paul's a really knowledgeable guy as a Roman citizen, he knew the law. And so he's telling Philemon, hey, I'm going to send Onesimus back to you, but please, don't punish him. In fact, do something else and turn the other cheek. And so now the past 14 verses make a lot more sense in why Paul wrote them. Paul is actually buttering up Philemon to make the right decision to not punish Onesimus when he returns back to him. Paul reminds Philemon of the shared faith that they both have, and that not just Philemon and Paul have, but that now Paul or Philemon and Onesimus have. And so now verses 15 and 16 make a lot more sense. We see that Paul is fighting and appealing to Philemon, not just for the liberation of Onesimus, but for the status elevation of Onesimus from bondservant to brother in Christ. And that right there is a beautiful, beautiful portrayal of what the gospel of Jesus Christ does for us. Because though you and I today may not be literal slaves to another person, it can be said that we, apart from Christ, are slaves to our sin. And my friends, I'm here to tell you that once you believe in the life-giving, once you believe and place your faith in the life-bringing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God came to earth as man to die on the cross for your sins and for my sins, and then was buried in the grave with those sins, and then conquered it after 3 days by rising from the grave and ascending to the right hand of God. If you are to believe in that message, man, we move from being a slave to our sin to a brother or sister in Christ. And that is the good news. But how does this happen? And what I mean by that is, I guess, what actually happens? What takes place when we place our faith in Jesus Christ? We do all that. We believe in the message. But actually, what takes place on this cosmic level between Jesus and God and us? Well, I think Philemon, or Paul, in verses 17 through 19, he kind of shares what actually happens. This is what he says. He says, "So if you consider me your partner, receive him, receive Onesimus as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Because I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self." This is Paul's appeal. He says, if you consider me your partner, receive Onesimus as you would receive me. Essentially meaning, consider Onesimus to be a partner to you and not just property or an asset that you own. Paul even goes to the length of taking Onesimus' place when it comes to the payment that is owed to Philemon. And in all of this, we see Paul acting as a lawyer defending Onesimus. And in doing so, we see a glimpse of what happens when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. As Paul acts as a lawyer defending Onesimus, we see that Christ actually acts as a perfect lawyer defending us in front of a perfect and almighty righteous judge who is God. Because our sin, my friends, is punishable by death. It is punishable by eternal death, because as we turn away from God and we run towards sin, that is punishable by eternal death. However, Christ, he appeals to the perfect judge by saying, if he or she has wronged you, God, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Jesus Christ, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. That is what Christ says in front of an almighty and righteous God as the perfect lawyer. And in that moment, we see that Christ, who is sent to the cross for our very sin, is the same person who defends us in front of this almighty judge. And not only does he defend us, right, but he gives us his perfection so that we do not have to face the punishment that we deserve. And that is the best news you could hear in a courthouse, right? Is that your lawyer doesn't just defend you, but says, I'm going to actually take your place for the punishment that you deserve. And this is why we can say that we have hope in and because of Christ Jesus. Because not only do we become liberated from the very sin that pinned Jesus to the cross, but we also become elevated in status to a brother or sister in Christ, and therefore we become a child of God. Paul isn't just making an appeal to Philemon, but he's taking the next step. He's guiding Philemon's hand to reconcile Onesimus and Philemon together, just as Christ reconciles us, you and I, to God. Paul also writes another letter. we went over this a few weeks ago in 2 Corinthians, and he explains a little bit more of this whole concept of reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21, this is what Paul says. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, and get this, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us that message of reconciliation. Therefore, We are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As we become reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, it moves us to reconcile in the relationships and the relationships that may exist in our lives. So what does reconciliation look like? We can take a cue here from Paul as he explains how reconciliation looks like when Christ does it. He does not count our trespasses against us. And you might be hearing that and thinking, Young, you are out of your dang mind. That doesn't happen. You, Paul, and Jesus are out of your mind. How can you not count your trespasses or the trespasses of somebody else against me? That doesn't make any sense. How can you do that? To which I say, I know. It's difficult. And that's what I wrestled with when I was arguing with my wife. Because I was thinking, man, I know every single little thing that she did wrong. But that's the thing. When we do that, when we count the trespasses that somebody else has placed against us, that is the very thing that prevents us from saying sorry first. That is the very thing that prevents us from asking for forgiveness first and reconciling all together, right? When you think of the individuals in your life that you need to reconcile with, can you take what Christ has given to us, which according to Paul is the ministry of reconciliation, and not count the trespasses of that person that you're thinking about? Can you do that? And I want to take a step to the side here and give a little side note. If any of these relationships that you do have to reconcile are coming from a place of a toxic relationship or abusive relationship, I think there's a lot of godly and biblical wisdom there to not just jump into that immediately, but to actually receive wise counsel on what to do. And so I definitely want to mention that because that's really important there. However, though, if otherwise, I wonder if the gospel challenges us to reconcile the relationships that are broken in our lives. I would say that one of the core principles of the gospel message of Jesus Christ is reconciliation. Because you and I could not have our relationship with God be reconciled if it were not for Jesus Christ. So Paul here, he makes this full and robust Christocentric appeal to Philemon, and he adds this nice little rhetorical tag at the end. What does he say? He says, to say nothing of your owing to me, even your own self. What is he saying? He's essentially saying, we both know that you owe me a lot, but I'm not going to mention it. But he's totally mentioning it by not mentioning it, right? It's a very Paul thing to do. And he continues this rhetoric in the next verse 2, in Philemon 20. He says, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. That's the rhetorical. He's saying, I want to, just as Onesimus is useful and beneficial, he's saying, I want you, Philemon, to now be useful and beneficial. And then he says what? Refresh my heart in Christ. That's how he ends this verse. Back in verse 7, we see Paul mentioning how he actually received much joy and comfort from what? From the refreshing of all the saints. And so now Paul himself is actually telling Philemon, I want to partake in being refreshed in Christ as well. Essentially poking at Philemon to say, to do what is good, to not punish Onesimus and to be reconciled to Onesimus. And out of Paul's somewhat rhetorical statement here, there is actually a brilliant observation that he makes regarding the dynamics of Christian relationships. It is that reconciliation between fellow saints brings joy, refreshing joy and comfort to those around them. Isn't that true? Like, have you got that fracture in your friend group because two people just don't see eye to eye, but then, bam, they reconcile. Everybody else is like, praise the Lord for that, right? It brings refreshing joy and comfort. And Paul continues this as he wraps up this letter in verses 21 through 24. He says, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. He says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you.
and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, and my fellow workers. So as Paul wraps up this letter to Philemon, he ties this letter with a beautiful knot. He lands his appeal to Philemon by saying that he is confident in this guy's character to the point that he's going to obey what Paul had written and sung, right? And secondly, remember at the beginning of the letter, Paul sprinkles these different words and phrases that reminded and pointed Philemon to the fact that he belonged to a greater group of people, namely the church, the body of Christ. Paul does the same thing as he wraps up this letter. He brings up the names of other fellow workers, meaning that he's reminding Philemon that at the very least, these five guys that he lists know about what's happening between Philemon and Onesimus. And I don't think Paul is leveraging, you know, being part of the church in some malicious or manipulative way, but I do think he is reminding Philemon that sharing in the same faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ means that we are inextricably linked and connected to one another. This idea of fellowship and being in community with one another, it undergirds this entire book of Philemon. And perhaps this can even be said of reconciliation. Gospel reconciliation, happens within the bounds of a healthy community. Let me say that again. Gospel reconciliation happens within the bounds of a healthy community. But what is the fuel to this healthy community? Because we can't just say our community is healthy and it's healthy. It doesn't make sense, right? What is the fuel that can actually keep for gospel reconciliation going within a healthy community? Paul says this in verse 25 as he wraps up. He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. I want to read that again because that's so good. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Because how else would Philemon be able to reconcile with his runaway slave Onesimus? It is only by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ being with Philemon's spirit. Because honestly, we cannot unlink Christianity with reconciliation because the grace of Christ actually informs how we reconcile with other people. And if you do not have the grace of Christ in your version of Christianity, my friends, then I will boldly say what you believe in is not Christianity. Because only we can reconcile ourselves to God because of the grace of Jesus Christ. And we can only reconcile ourselves with one another because of the grace of Jesus Christ that lives within our hearts. It is very much so that the grace of Christ is what can reconcile a runaway slave like Onesimus to his master Philemon, and not only liberate him from his status, but elevate him from a slave to beloved brother. And it is very much so that the grace of Christ is what reconciles the runaway children like you and I back to an almighty, all-loving Father, and where he continues to call us his children and nothing less. So as we close, since you're here today, I want to ask you, have you been reconciled to God? If you can answer that as a no, my other question, follow-up question is, what have you been doing to be reconciled to God? Are you trying to white knuckle and reconcile with God on your own terms or in your own ways? If so, I want to ask, how is that going for you? Is it tiring? Is it not assuring since you know you keep messing up left and right? My ask of you today, if that initial question is no, my ask of you today is to consider dropping your own way of reconciling to God. And try to reconcile with him by placing your faith in the perfect lawyer of this universe, Jesus Christ, to make the perfect appeal on your behalf to a perfect and righteous judge. Who says and this is what Christ says again, remember, if he or she has owed you anything at all, God, charge that to my account, and I will repay it. If you are here today and you are reconciled with God through Jesus Christ, let me ask this question again. Who do you need to reconcile with in your life? As you reflect on Christ reconciling us to God, my hope and prayer is that you can live out the ministry of reconciliation that Christ has given to us and to be that ambassador for Christ in your friend groups, in your family, in your communities. So as we reflect on that, let's close in prayer. Father, we just want to come before you and say thank you, Lord. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to reconcile us with you, for giving us a chance, Lord, though we are so undeserving, to reconcile with you, to be in good friendship and harmony with you, Lord. Thank you for sending Jesus out of your love for the world so that we can have a chance at that. I pray, Father, that as we reflect on the gospel and the life that it can potentially bring in our lives, I pray, Lord, that we would receive it with open hearts and with open minds, Lord, and that we would be able to carry out reconciliation to those in our friend groups, in our families, and in our communities. We thank you again, Lord, and we pray all this in your son's name. Amen.